If you have your Bible, open it up to Acts chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the row in front of you. There's power in that sucker. That is the Word of God. Hold it in your hands. Here's one thing that happens. When you hold that Bible in your hand, you see that I'm not making any of this up. Right? You see that we didn't alter it to throw it up on the screen, make it fit better. We didn't drop out anything that didn't kind of fit with who we were. But you hold that thing in your hand, and you see that we're just reading God's Word together, and then we're going to try to figure out how to live it. So hold that thing in your hand. If you want, it'll be on the screen. I promise you, I didn't alter it. There are enough people in here to check me on that, right? So today we are going to experience the second shift in the Apostles' Creed. The first shift came when we went from past tense to present tense in the fact that Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father. And at the same moment, he sits at the right hand, and from there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. And so we went future tense. So we went from past tense, all the things that God did. God created everything. Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. Jesus was crucified, dead, buried, resurrected. And then he ascended into heaven. All of that past tense. He currently sits at the right hand of God the Father. And he will come. So today, the second shift is, up to this point, we have also only been talking about God. We believe in a triune God. We believe in, maybe you've heard the word, the Trinity. We believe in one God who has eternally coexisted in perfect harmony and perfect fellowship and perfect community inside of himself. God the Father, the Almighty Creator. In Jesus Christ, his Son, our Redeemer and King. And then the Holy Spirit, who is our power source. We've only been talking about God. Today we're going to come to this second shift where we begin to talk about how all of this stuff with God directly affects us and who we are and how we interact with each other. We live in a very interesting time. And now every week we're leading up to saying the Apostles' Creed together, except for one week. I was watching all the videos back, and I led up to the fact that we were going to say the Apostles' Creed together, and then we just didn't. As we recite the creed together, we're going to reject these narratives, and then I just kept right on going. I felt silly. But we've been rejecting narratives of individualism, of our own pleasure. We've been rejecting things. Today, I want us to reject the narrative of isolationism. We live in a world where we have more access to information than ever, and yet we are further drawn back into ourselves. Like we live in the Facebook generation, right? You and I are not really friends in real life until we're friends on Facebook. And I have like 1,500 friends, so I'm really cool. I'm really popular, and everybody likes me. And when you see me post on Facebook, you get to know the real me, right? Because only things that happen in my life are happy. Because, right, who posts, like, have you ever seen anyone post a selfie when they're arguing with their wife? Right, like hold on, we need to document this for Facebook. Ready? Like, you don't ever see that, right? You see happy moments. You see birthday cakes and candles aglow. You see Statue of Liberty with people, and we get to know the private part, the part that we are willing to allow you into. Now, there is one person on my Facebook list who lets you into everything. Like, when she's having a miserable day, she's going to let you know. And when she's having a good day, she's going to let you know how it could turn miserable soon. Right? We all have those people, but they don't ever let you in on the happy side of their life. Right? So when we're here, and what we've done is we've isolated ourselves to say, hey, there is only a certain part of me that I'm going to let you have access to, right? I heard a pastor say that if you have 100 friends, like in real life, if you have 100 friends and you don't have any friends, and he brought that back down to Jesus' life. Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he had somewhere between 200 and 500 people following him around. And at one point, they say that it was down to 72. There were 72 people. But even inside of that 72, Jesus had, you know, his 12 closest bros, right? They're going around doing all kinds of stuff, walking on water, making one little sack lunch, feed a million people, doing all kinds of stuff. Like, I don't even like fishing, but this little boy brings 2 fish and 5 pieces of bread, which I didn't quite understand. Like, I've had a fish sandwich. It only had one piece of fish, and it had 2 pieces of bread. This little boy had 5 loaves of bread for only 2 fish. And I didn't quite get it, but you know, I've let you guys know repeatedly that math eludes me, and so I just have lumped that into the fact that's just math. 5 + 2 = 1 whole lunch. But Jesus feeds all these people. These guys are going around together. But even inside of that 12, Jesus had 3 guys who were closer than the rest, right? He went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, didn't take the whole 12, he took 3. Jesus goes up to plead with the Father before his execution. He tells 9 of these guys, hey, why don't you guys stay over here? You 3, come a little further, come with me. So he brings his closest guys. And so this idea that we have to have a bunch of friends, I'm a social person. You know how I'm social? I have 1,500 friends on Facebook. People from high school who I didn't talk to in high school have asked me to be their friend on Facebook. We literally had 0 conversations in high school. Sure, I'd love to see all the pictures of your cats and your kids. And really can't wait for any of that. Today, what we're going to talk about is the idea that God has drawn us into community together to experience life together. We don't get to leave any parts of us out. We share the happy, the sad, and we do this because we are a family, and we're a family that Jesus died for. So when we stand and say the creed today, we're going to stand and say it, saying that we believe these things, and these things call us into relationship with each other. Now, I'm not saying that you got to be best friends with every person in this room. We're going to talk that out here in a minute. You ready? Oh, there's a quote. Good thing my friend back there is letting me know what I'm supposed to be saying. Here's a quote that Matt Chandler, a pastor in Dallas, used when he was talking about this same topic. He says, because God is 3 persons in relationship, he's 1 God, 3 persons in relationship, the only way we can realize the imago Dei in humanity, the only way we can realize the purpose for which we exist in humanity is to form a community of persons in loving relationship. The church then is the community of God, not only because it has been created by the triune, but because the church shares in the triune community itself. Imago Dei is a Latin phrase that says the image of God. Because you and I have been created in the image of God, and God exists in perfect community inside of himself, for us to truly live in the image of God, we have to live in community with each other. We have to be in relationship with each other. So when Jesus died on the cross, he did not just restore our relationship with God, but he made it possible to restore our relationship with each other, right? Adam and Eve in the garden, Adam eats of the fruit, and immediately they realize something's not right. Right? They immediately go into kind of one of these poses because they realize that something between them that used to be whole, used to be perfect, is now broken. And they pass that on to their children. Cain kills Abel. Why? Because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and did not accept Cain's. And so the sin between us now separates us, but the cross of Jesus makes it possible for you and me to live in a loving relationship. The church then is a community of God because the Holy Spirit is amongst us. Not because we're just living in the image of God, but because God participates in this community. He is in perfect community in and of himself, and he, his power, like we talked about last week, empowers our ability to live in relationship with each other. And so we don't have the option to isolate anymore. We don't have the opportunity to run off and hide and come into public here in this hour. Here we go. It's church. It's my time to go into public. It's my time to interact with people from church. It's my time to act like I believe in God and follow Jesus in any way, because that's what I do from 10:30 to whenever Greg decides it's time for him to stop talking. Right? It's okay. I appreciate that. So let's stand on that, on the fact that you and I have been purchased by the blood of Jesus for a relationship with God and with Jesus. Let's stand and recite the creed together. Ready? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and the 3rd day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Right? And it is on that that we stand and believe. You can be seated. So today we are to one of the two most controversial phrases inside of the Apostles' Creed. And that is the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Right? Jesus' blood shed made it possible. So check this out. This is going to be from Matthew 22. They were trying to trap Jesus, trick him into something. He says, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. That is the great and first commandment. And the second, you didn't ask, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you, is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets." Everything in the Old Testament hinges on our ability to love God and love each other. And up to this point, Jesus has not died on the cross. So loving God, very difficult. Like, we got to jump through hoops. We got to go through sacrificial system. We got to go through priests. Difficult on purpose to show us that it required something even more difficult to connect that. And then to be in relationship with each other, right? My pride is not going to let me be in real, authentic, genuine relationship with you. It's just not. The blood of Jesus covering my pride allows me to know how to love you. It allows me to know how to love someone who loves me back, and it allows me to love someone who doesn't have very nice things to say about me. And it allows me the same opportunity. You can love me when I have nice things to say about you, and you can love me when I don't have nice things to say about you. It allows me the opportunity to call you into deeper relationship with God by saying, "Hey, this isn't right. The way you're living isn't right." And it allows you the same opportunity for me. "Hey, kind of looks like something's going on here. What's going on?" But it can't just be done out of nothing. It has to be done in the context of relationships, which is why we are going to talk about our need for small groups. So here we go. The Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Second of two controversial phrases, right? The first one was that Jesus descended into hell, and people are like, did he? So I get one of two things. I get one of two things. Man, this series is really good, which I like. And you're doing a great job, which I like even better. Hint, hint. Wink, wink. But I knew we believed these things, but I wasn't quite sure, you know, I knew it came from the Bible, but we're pulling it out, and this is great. But the other thing I get is, but did Jesus really go to hell? Like, did he? Like, does it say those words in there? No, it doesn't say those words. So if you missed it, I'm not going to recap that. Cityviewchurch.tv, click the watch tab, go down to the sermons, and you'll find it. We talked about this one. Here we go, the Holy Catholic Church, which experientially, none of us want to raise our hand and say, "Yeah, sign me up, Catholic. Here I am." But Catholic doesn't mean what we think Catholic means, right? Here's what the word Catholic means, just a general definition. It means general. Means general, it means universal, or it means concerning the whole. And then in the early second century, Ignatius of Antioch says this, "Where Jesus Christ is, there is the Catholic Church." And that phrase right there in the beginning of it, before he actually makes his quote, the timing of this is important because this is the early second century. At this point, to confess Jesus as your Lord, to devote your life to him as king and worship him as God, means that you are rejecting the common narrative of the day, which says that Caesar is God, Caesar is king, and Caesar deserves your worship. Right? To confess Jesus as Lord, to count yourself as a member of the Holy Catholic Church in the second century, was treason punishable by death. The version of the Catholic Church that you and I know didn't come into being until the middle of the third century when Constantine says, "Listen, we can't stop this Jesus thing. We can't even slow this Jesus thing down, so here's what we can do. Bring it in. Let's just make it, anybody ever had like a cat that comes up to your back door and it's hungry and it's a stray and you put out a little bit of food and now you own a cat, right? Right? You didn't own a cat, but all of a sudden you found a stray cat and fed it once and now you own a cat. That's kind of what Constantine's saying here. Listen, this kind of stray thing out here can't be stopped, can't be slowed down. Let's just own it. Let's bring it in. Let's actually establish some of our own rules. Let's insert some of ourselves on top of it, which now fast forward to where we are 1,700 years later, and now we see the humanity it was inserted on top of. This Jesus thing is the broken version of the Catholic Church that you and I know. But rather than run away from it, let's take it back. How many of you are older siblings? Anybody? All right, so one of the worst things that can happen as an older sibling is your younger sibling comes in and takes something that's yours and then starts walking around like it's theirs. Hey, look at my new shirt. That's not your new shirt. That's my old shirt. Give me my shirt back. Right? Hey, those aren't your shoes. They don't even fit you. Your foot's bigger than mine. Oh, now we're getting into my own life. My brother's much larger than I am. He's like here, and I'm like here, and his foot's like here, and mine's like here. I'm almost to the point where I can share shoes with my fifth grade son. It's cool. It's okay. That's the part of me that I share on Facebook to tell you, hey, it's broken. It's tragic, and I love every single minute of it. Right? So instead of being the older brother, the Church of Jesus Christ, from the first century, running away from what our younger brother, the church from the third century, has taken from us, why don't we say, hey, you know what? That word Catholic, that actually belongs to us. And we're going to go ahead and take it back. And so you guys can be the Roman Catholic Church, but we're going to be the Holy Catholic Church. We're going to be the church that where Jesus is. And I'm not saying there aren't Catholic churches that Jesus is at. They're a part of us. So there's two versions of the church. There is the visible church. That's anyone and everyone who shows up and sits in a seat in church. Anyone and everyone who shows up to a Bible study and sits and learns. They may not have given their life to Jesus. They may not be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. But they are part of the visible church. The invisible church is every person in humanity past who has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And every person, since God exists outside of time, every person in the future who will one day be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And so you and I, if you have stepped into relationship with God through the cross of Jesus, are a member of the invisible or the holy Catholic Church. Where Jesus is, the church is. So when you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, which is why we don't come here to the church to gather. We gather as the church. Seems like a semantical difference, but it's not. It's very important. This building burnt down at one point, right? But the church still existed because the church wasn't the building, it was the people of God in relationship with Him, the Holy Spirit living amongst us. So let's stop running away from Catholic and let's take it back. That's ours. We're the big brother. Little brother, stop wearing our shirt. Stop claiming our name. We're taking Him back. Now, communion of saints. There are two sacraments that we participate in. In our tradition, one of them is baptism by immersion. We dunk you under. We'll talk to you about that if you want to. And the other one is communion, or the breaking of the body and blood of Christ. And so what we're going to talk about is more than just that. We're going to include that in, but it's more than that. So let's read here in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. Acts 2:42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." for us to commune as the saints. Like, so commune, we all know that word, right? Commune is where you go to a place where nobody owns everything, but the community owns everything. We're going to kind of expand on that idea. That's something that the Lord is calling us to, that we don't actually own anything. The Lord owns everything, and he's calling us into community. So the first thing I saw as I was reading through this, I saw seven things that this group of believers, this early stages Holy Catholic Church, devoted themselves to. So for us to live as the Holy Catholic Church and commune together as saints, we need to devote ourselves to these seven things. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Number one, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What did the apostles teach? What did the apostles teach? I'm going to read this to you. This is the first sermon ever preached by a human being who was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit falls, and this is what the apostles preached first, filled by the Holy Spirit, and what's what they continued to preach, filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's actually what they were all executed for, preaching. I'm going to start in verse 14 if you have it in your hand. But Peter, standing there with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what he uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Some people look and say that the church is sexist, and we keep saying there's no room for women. That's not true. Even women who weren't culturally included in that time are included in. There is a significant and powerful role for women inside of the church. Verse 19, "And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the day the Lord comes, and the great magnificent day. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words." And here's the first thing that the apostles taught. "A man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs he did through him in the midst, so the promised Messiah, as you yourselves, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified him by the hands of lawless men." So number one, there was a Messiah promised to come. His name was Jesus. Two, he died to fulfill God's prophetic promise. Verse 24, "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it is not possible for him to be held by it." So the third thing is that God raised him back to life. "I saw the Lord always before me." This is David speaking. It's a prophecy from David. "I saw the Lord before me, and he was at the right hand, that I might not be shaken." So number one, there was a Messiah that was promised. His name was Jesus. Jesus came, lived, and died for our sins, and the power of God raised him from the dead, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And these people here in verse 42 have devoted themselves to this teaching. This teaching that these men would give their lives for. And so this is a devotion unlike anything that you and I know. You and I know that we wake up in the morning and we do our devotional. Right, so here we go. We're on the level with the apostles, right? Because we gave up 15 minutes of our time every morning. You know what? I've been getting really good at it. Today I gave 17 minutes, right? Next week I might even get to 21. I'm not going past that, because if you go past 21, you lose, right? I just learned that from playing blackjack. I dare you to try. I bet you don't lose. So the first thing they devoted themselves to was the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to knowing the Messiah, Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, and buried, raised to life by the power of God, and sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And then all that flows out after that. They also devoted themselves, secondly, to fellowship. Fellowship is something that we as the visible church have tried to be good at, right? If we just have kind of a game night, if we have a night where I can dominate you at Yahtzee or Parcheesi, or you beat me at backgammon because no one knows how to play that, or chess because you want to use actual chess moves and I just want to play checkers using chess pieces, right? You know, if we can do that. We can have a tailgate party out in the parking lot where everybody tries to come up with the best theme and the best decorations and eat the best food, and we can fellowship together. But is that really connecting us to each other? On some level it is. But at some point, I'm just trying to beat you. I'm not trying to fellowship with you. I don't like losing. I played Yahtzee with my daughter yesterday and my son, but specifically my daughter, because we were playing and she got three Yahtzees. Like, you can't beat somebody who gets three Yahtzees. She got two of them in a row. I swore she was cheating. Except for I was watching her, and there was no way I could actually. So when we play these games and we do this thing out in the parking lot, and are we really fellowshipping, or are we just trying to win? Because here's the deal, I'm going to tell you. If somebody can win, I'm trying to win. I don't like to lose. I can't coach Little League sports for two reasons. One, they don't play it right, and two, I can't control whether or not we win. Let me pitch, guys. I'll strike these third graders out every time. Right? But how can we learn to enjoy being around each other just because we're around each other? These people devoted themselves to doing it. I think there's a couple of things that flow out of that that help them do it. So the third thing that they devoted themselves to was the breaking of bread and prayer. How can we enjoy being around each other? And this text has the word breaking bread two times in it, and it's actually two different meanings. The first one is the meaning of communion, the meaning of celebrating the body and the blood of Christ and praying for one another. When we remember who we are and where we stand because of who Jesus was and what he did for us, then I can actually pray for you with genuine concern and care. How can we fellowship together? We can fellowship together more than just game nights and tailgate parties, but we can fellowship together by coming together and praying. We can fellowship together by coming and centering our hearts and our minds around the table where we remember the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. When we celebrate baptism, we can celebrate and learn to fellowship together when we try to beat each other in games. That's good. But it's much larger than just fun nights, right? We're just always looking to have fun. Apparently, that's what girls want to do. They just wanna. Girls just wanna have fun, right? That's an entire song about it. They can't be wrong. You're not allowed to write songs about things that aren't true. But they devoted themselves to this. They devoted themselves to remembering the crucified Christ and then joining with one another. And so to fellowship with each other, when I join you in prayer over brokenness in your life, I can fellowship with you with tears in my eyes, not just with gritted teeth because you've gotten three Yahtzees and I've only gotten one, because I had to take a zero in my small straight, my large straight, and my full house. You actually got more points on the bottom than I did in the whole stupid game. Who knows? What the fourth thing they devoted themselves to was unselfish generosity. Says in verse 44, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They had all things in common. Before I keep reading, how is it possible that you and I can have, really honestly, three things in common? Right? I grew up in a state that was significantly superior to the state you grew up in. Right? As I mentioned earlier, it was 90 degrees on Monday. It's 25 degrees here today, right? We don't have homeland commonality. These people realized that their commonality was not in their history, it's not in their future, and it's not in their present. It's not in their possessions, it's not in their kids, it's not in their hopes and dreams, but their common ground was in Jesus. Jesus was the thing that bound them together, and they were selling their possessions and belonging and distributing the proceeds to all who had need, or as they had need. And here you go. Here we go. Here's the church. Here's the guy at the church. He's got the microphone indicating that he's the only one allowed to talk, telling me that I need to sell everything I've got and give it to the church. Right? Because that's what the Bible says. And he used the Bible to tell me, no, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that as you and I begin to form relationships inside of the church, as we begin to dive into smaller groups together, then we begin to say that there's nothing that I own that I wouldn't give up. I know a church in California whose elders stood around the altar one morning praying, and every man took out their keys to their cars and their houses. They dropped them on the altar. And they said, there is not one thing that you will go through in this life that requires me to sell my car that I won't do. I will learn to walk and take the bus if it requires my car to help you. And there is nothing, not even the home that I own, if any of you men die, this is what they're saying to each other, any of you, your wife will be taken care of. Your children will be taken care of. Why? Because these men devoted themselves to unselfish generosity. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're not supposed to pray this specific set of words, but it is a guideline to help us pray. And it says, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, help me learn to live in my needs, knowing that every need that I have is provided. The Lord sometimes gives us the things that we want. And sometimes he says, hey, that thing you wanted, I'm going to need that back. Because your brother over here, he's going to need that money because he's walking through tragedy. And his wife is sick, and he's having to take it more than his sick time allotted, and so you're going to need to take care of them. The only way that happens is if you and I come together, not just as a large group of people, but as we gather together in smaller groups and learn to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowshipping together, to breaking bread and praying, to unselfish generosity. As this church grows larger, we will have to grow smaller. Because we, as the leadership of your church, cannot know or take care of every need in the church. That's what our small groups are for. We're going to have a family meeting together on April the 10th. The night that we end this series, I'm going to ask you all to come back at 5:30. We'll have a light snacky dinner or dessert or something, and we're just going to have a family talk. Just an opportunity to tell you some things that God is doing inside of us. Tell you kind of the what and the why. We're going to let you guys ask questions, and then we're going to tell you how we're going to do things moving forward. And we're going to let you ask questions. One of the things that I learned when I first got here is that I didn't give you the opportunity to ask questions. I just came in and said, hey, this is where we are and this is where we're going. Get on board because the train's pulling out of the station. And I was wrong for that. I was isolating myself. That isolationism that I said we're rejecting when we claim to believe these things, I isolated myself as a leader and said, here I am, the leader, follow me. And I need you to forgive me. I was wrong. I'll be wrong again in the future, and I'll need you to forgive me again. But we're not going to do that this time. We're going to move forward, and we're going to explain some things. But it's also going to require us, the places we're going to go, is going to require everyone to get in a small group. So that your small group can take care of you. So that when you're sick, you call, not the church office, but your small group leader. Or a person in your small group. And they arrange some meals to be taken care of for you. Your small group leader will call us and let us know. It's not that we don't care and don't want to know, but we want you to get to the point where your small group is more important in your needs being met than the church of the whole. Because it's all of the groups together that makes the church as a whole. But there's only so much that we can do for everybody. But when we all come together in smaller groups, there's nothing that the Lord can't do through us. And in these small groups, we will devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowshipping, to breaking bread in prayer, to unselfish generosity. and to gathering together as a church. Each small group will grow and learn, and there went my car key. I can't sell my car to help any of you out anymore because I just kicked the key. Gathering together as a church. And this is something that I'm not going to point my finger at anyone in this room, I promise you, because this is something that happens all over the world. There has been a lack of respect and desire for gathering together as a church. You guys realize that we live in a world where if you come to church 2 times a month, you're considered a regular attender. 2 times a month, right? But hey, in baseball, if you succeed 30% of the time, you're a Hall of Famer. So, right? So we succeed 50% of the time. When I moved here, my son Jacob wanted to play soccer. And so I called around looking at soccer leagues. And the soccer leagues around here play on Saturday morning and Sunday morning. You never know which. And so I said, I'm sorry, Jacob, I'm not going to pay money to sign you up for soccer to only play half your games. Because playing soccer on Sunday morning is not an option. He was asked if he wanted to be a part of a traveling baseball league. And I said, no, thank you. Thank you for asking. But those games are played on Sundays. And we have devoted ourselves to gather, not because it's my job, but because it is what the Lord has called us to. And so we've devoted ourselves to gathering together as the church. There is no activity, no activity, unless your ability to provide for your family requires you to work on Sunday morning, but then you can find another place. You know, if some of your schedule gets changed to where you have to work on Sunday, there are churches that have Saturday night services. We actually stopped doing our Saturday night service because of this message right here. Because of what God is doing in us. But there are churches out there that have Saturday night services so that you can gather with the church. And those churches have small groups. Maybe you stay a part of your small group here. But gathering together as the church is vital to us communing as the saints. I hear young people, it's weird, that was weird to say. Right? Like I'm 37 now, so it's like young people. So this wedding I did last weekend was two kids who were in the student ministry when I was doing student ministry. Like they were like 8 years ago. Like these people are old enough to get married and these kids are starting to have kids and I'm like, I don't even know how to be around you guys. I was sitting there at the rehearsal dinner just kind of sipping tea. I hope no one talks to me. Because I don't know the words you guys are using. Like, I used to know all the words. I had all the best words. I knew all of them. But now I don't. You guys are... I see people posting on Facebook with just letters. And letters are supposed to mean, like, big words. Like, I don't even know what that means. This person is always SMHing, though. Like, I had to Google it. SMH means shaking my head, right? So, oh, okay, so this person shakes their head a lot. young people, millennials is the title that's been slapped on top of them. There's a lot of them that you'll meet and say, man, I don't have a problem with Jesus. I don't have a problem with his death, his burial, his resurrection. I just have a problem with the church. The church is broken. Church has done me wrong. The church is... And then they say something that's really weird. They say this, until we do something to fix the church, I'm not going to go back. So they include themselves in and immediately exclude themselves. Until we come up with a solution, I'm not going to be a part of the solution. Right? I love Jesus. I don't love the church. There's a problem with that statement. Because Jesus gave his life to build the church. And so you can't love Jesus without loving his bride. And if you find a church, you know, the biggest phrase, churches are full of hypocrites. Well, if you find one who isn't full of hypocrites, don't join it. You'll ruin it. And then if you find a perfect church, again, don't join it. You'll ruin it. Because we're all hypocrites. and we're all imperfect. But it is in our imperfection coming together, covered by the perfection of Jesus, that you and I can learn how to live in relationship with one another. And so I'm challenging you, don't miss the gathering of the church. Don't do it. Not for me, not because I need to feel better because the seats are full, but because it's a part of what Jesus died for. You see, these early believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking bread and prayer, unselfish generosity, gathering together. They day by day, like today, we're only asking you to come to church once a week. They day by day went to the temple. They went every day. Which reminds me of my childhood where it felt like I was at church every day. Right? We go to church at this time on Tuesday mornings, and we go at this time on Wednesday mornings, we go this time Wednesday night and Thursday mornings, and we take a break on Friday nights and Saturday nights, but we go Sunday and Monday, and sometimes we'll have revival and we'll go like 7 days in a row, and that's just extraordinary. I don't know, the Bible wouldn't even call us to that, except for here, day by day, they were attending the temple together, and they were breaking bread in homes. And they received their food with glad and generous hearts. And so they devoted themselves to gathering and sharing meals as a family. We've tried to get all of our small groups to incorporate some sort of mealtime together. There's just something about sitting around a table and eating food that helps us experience the kingdom of heaven. It's almost as if it were written into the Bible. When Isaiah talks about the kingdom of heaven being like a dinner gathering, it's almost as if Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven like a great banquet. See, there's something about gathering around food that disarms us. There's something about sitting there and sipping soup and tea that just makes those moments where we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching that much more accessible. I don't know. Maybe it has something to do with the fellowship that's experienced. Maybe it has something to do with the unselfish generosity where everybody contributes to the meal. Maybe, just maybe, gathering together around the table helps us love each other. It was, you know, I grew up in the 80s where it was normal to sit around the table and eat dinner. Every night of the week, right? And we went around the table, and every night somebody different would pray for dinner, and my parents taught us how to pray. We don't live in that world anymore. We're so busy. We have so much to do. And so when we gather together, when we slow our lives down around dinner, God does something extraordinary. And so these early believers, this early part of the Holy Catholic Church where Jesus was, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking bread and prayer, unselfish generosity, attending the temple, gathering as the church together, sharing meals, and the last thing that they did is that they devoted themselves to praising God. And we talked about praise back in October, November, in our series through the Psalm 60s, and we talked about beginning our life, our day, our prayer time with praise, and we talked about these bookmarks, and that bookmark will be ready for you that night, April 10th, where we're going to go through the alphabet and tell you a praise word for every letter in the alphabet so that you can begin your prayer time by saying, here are 26 things about God. 26 things about God, not just that we pulled out of the air, but 26 things about God that have been pulled out of the Bible. Then you can talk about the problems of your day. You begin by praising God, by telling your circumstances who your God is. Remember we talked about it? When you start your prayer time by saying, hey God, here I am, I'm in need. I keep finding myself back here, you bailed me out once, why don't you come do it again? What you're doing is saying, here's who my need is, God, come up to it. When you start out with praise, you say, here's who my God is. Problems? Get on your knees, just like I do. And the outflow of that, living this life of praise, I've probably read this text. This is a really popular text. I probably read it 100 times or more. It says, verse 47, praising God and finding favor with all the people. We as the church are terrible at that, right? We're the judgmental, we're the hypocritical, we're the fill in the blank, right? But when you live a life of praise, when you live a life understanding who God is, devoting yourself to the apostles' teaching, fellowshipping, breaking bread, and praying, unselfish generosity, gathering together as the church, sharing meals as a family, and praising God for who He is, not who we want Him to be, but for who He actually is. And we start to live our lives a little bit differently. We start to walk around a little bit differently, and people look and say, hey, there seems to be a little bit something to this whole Jesus thing. And we begin to find favor with people. Now, last summer, it just kind of seems like the Lord deals with me in the summertime. Kind of through my time meeting with Him, He kind of tells us where to go for the following year. And because I am an A personality, I only have high highs and low lows. Like, I don't have any clue how to live in the middle. Like, everything that I experience is either the best thing ever, and I'm doing the best job ever, or it's the worst thing that you could experience, and I'm doing the worst job possible. Like, I don't know how to find middle. But I was walking through this time here last summer where I was praying, and I'm just, God, it just feels like You've given me, you guys know those janitor keys? Like the stereotypical janitor set of keys where like there's like 7,000 keys on a 6-inch ring. Like there's a door here, and I know that one of these keys works in this door, God, but I feel like I've tried all 7,000 of these keys, and I can't get the door to open. I can't get what I'm trying to do to work. And God said, but why are you working so hard to do My job? And I was like, man, God, I don't even know what You're talking about. I just want You to tell me which one of these keys opens this door. But why are You working so hard to do My job? And it took a couple of weeks of me praying, trying to figure out what in the world that meant. What in the world do You mean? And as I was praying and reading, I'm reminded when Jesus is restoring Peter after Peter denies Him, He says, you are Peter, and on this rock, not the rock of Peter, and this wasn't Jesus affirming Peter as the first pope, but your name is Peter, and on this rock, the rock of the gospel, I will build My church. And it was in that moment that God said, why are you working so hard to try to build a church? Why are you working so hard to do My job? Why don't you just do your job? And I was immediately reminded, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where He says, go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all the things I've commanded you. And I'm going to be with you to the ends of the age. I'm spending all my time trying to build a church. I've been reading blogs and websites and going to other churches and saying, hey, how did you do this and how did you become that? And Jesus says, listen, I said I would build My church. I just asked you to make disciples. You see the end of this text? So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers, unselfish generosity, gathering together as the church, sharing meals as families, and praising God that resulted in finding favor with all men. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And it tells us on the next page that 3,000 people were added to the number that day. Actually, it tells us
Verse 41. Verse 41, 3,000 people. A couple pages later, 5,000 people. When these people devoted themselves to making disciples and devoting themselves to these things, then 3,000 people were added to the number. And 5,000 people were added to the number. And day by day, people were being added to the number of those who had been saved. But it wasn't because these men devoted themselves to building and growing a humongous church. Like, right, here it is. Here's the keys. Here's the success tools that you need. If you want an 8,000-person church in just a couple of days, Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5, that'll do it for you. Just follow this prescription, and you too will have a church of 8,000 people. Except for the problem is that we end up with a church that's 100 miles wide, half an inch deep, because we haven't devoted ourselves to making disciples. We've devoted ourselves to filling up chairs. You know what? We have learned so well. We know exactly what to do. We can actually go to conferences where other people who are now experts at filling in chairs and learn how that we can also fill in chairs. And Jesus is saying, why are you trying so hard? Why are you spending so much money going to conferences? Why are you wasting so much time on blogs and books and resources to do my job? Just do yours. It worked before. And it could work again. And again, we're going to roll this stuff out on April the 10th, that night meeting. We could do it now, but I wouldn't give you the opportunity to ask questions. Because some of you have a roast in the crock pot, right? It'll burn. Which, by the way, you need to stop making roast in a crock pot. Because none of you would drink the bath water after you sat in that, right? But that's what you're doing, right? You're eating meat that just sat in its own bathwater. Gross. Sorry about that, guys. Remember, if you find a perfect church, don't go. You'll ruin it. Don't have me cook. So what can we do? One of the things that we can do to understand that this thing is larger than just the people who gather here at 132 Mohawk Avenue is to gather at the Capitol on the east lawn, east side, the east side steps, next Sunday morning at 6:30, 6 o'clock next Sunday morning, to have a corporate sunrise service. So we'll go over there and meet with Jesus as the church universal. And we will thank God. But you see, our sign out front doesn't say celebrate the resurrection next Sunday. That's what we do every week. And really, honestly, the sign is wrong because that's what you should do every day. But gather next Sunday morning at 6:30 with more than just the people who... 6 o'clock. Don't listen to me. Read your bulletin. Pastor Jay will write it in your bulletin because it's not on there. 6 o'clock, east side steps. And we can gather as more than just the community of believers who gather at 132 Mohawk, but we can gather as a community of believers of the Capital Region. And we can tell the people who make the laws that we follow Jesus. He is our King, our Lord, and it was countercultural, and it meant certain death back in the first century, and it may mean certain death here. But we will gather as the people of God, and then come back over here at 10:30, and we'll celebrate as our little community of believers. We're going to have something that we're going to, I don't know what we'll call it, group connect, where all of the small groups are going to be available. If you're not in a small group on April the 17th, that Sunday morning, I promise to try to go a little bit shorter that day. It is unlikely, but I promise to try, and all of the small groups will be downstairs available to tell you, hey, here's who we are, and here's what we do, and here's when we meet. And we'll find you a time where you can meet with a group of people, so that you can devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, the unselfish generosity, the gathering as a church, the sharing of meals as family, and praising God that results in favor with all men, so that all men can be added to the number day by day, those who are being saved. We're going to wrap our time up with communion this morning, and so there'll be some people who are going to go over. We're going to do communion.